And this morning, if you got your Bibles, let's head on over to the first gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to open up in prayer and we're going to start. Father, we love you. We thank you for this season, Lord, to just reflect on you coming into the world. And as your word says, that you love the world, that you gave us your son. And this is a time of remembrance of that, Lord. And I just pray over all the families that sometimes this is a tough holiday. The seasons can be rough. And Lord, we just pray over those people, our brothers and sisters that are going through a hard time this year, that you would bless them, surround them with your love. I pray that we, as your church, could reach out to those that are hurting this year and love on them just like you love us, Lord. And we pray over this new series as we get into it today, that you bless it and that we see you maybe in a new light, Lord, that we haven't seen before, that we missed, that you're glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. So today's going to be an introduction. And if you ever teach, at your pastor has ever asked you to teach or something, introductions are always hard, starting a new book. But this one's going to be of no exception. But what we're going to do is we're going to unpack some things here in Matthew in the beginning, that if you got your pen, I want you guys to really take some notes, because we're going to be setting a foundation for the next year, starting today. So if you got your phones, or you're like Jesse and you can just sit there and listen and retain everything, then that's cool too. But we want you to just to kind of get a foundation of the book of Matthew. That's where we're going to be starting today, and giving you kind of like an overview of everything that's going on in the book, so we can have a better understanding of it as we go forward. So as we start the book of Matthew, you know, one of the things that we want to remember is that about 50 years after the Lord's resurrection, Matthew grabbed his pen and he started writing the gospel of Matthew. It was about 50 years after the Lord had after his death and resurrection. And one of the things about Matthew that we see throughout the book is that his love for Jesus was incredible. And I think if we were to ask the question why he loved the Lord so much, was because of what, you remember when Jesus said, I think it was in Luke chapter 7, when he was saying, those who have been forgiven much, love much. Do you remember that? And when you look at the life of Matthew, when it comes to somebody who was a notorious, like, gangster sinner, this guy was at the top of the list. In fact, as we get into it, we're going to see that even the other disciples had problems with him, because he was like a public enemy, number one. And the reason for that, one of the reasons is that Matthew, his occupation was what? What did you guys remember? You guys know that one because you love the tax collector, right? Whenever it has to do with the IRS, we all know it by heart. And he was an IRS agent. And how many of you guys like the IRS? Right? And Matthew was, the way that it worked is that Rome divided up the empire in, like, we'll say counties. And those counties would go up for sale to a rich person to extract taxes from those certain counties. And you could bid on that county to make income for the taxes that you got from it. So then the rich person that got the bid on the county would then hire a local guy who knew the area, knew the people, and knew their business. And then he would pay them to get taxes for him, to get taxes for Rome. And the way that they all got paid is whatever it was above what Rome asked, they made the extra. So it was kind of a good side hustle if you think about it. So Matthew was dipping into people like three times by the time Matthew got to you. And the bad thing about it is everybody knew they were getting scammed by their taxes. I mean, not like today. I mean, the government's fair and honest, and they're not after us, and we can trust them. But back in the day, it wasn't like that. And so do you guys think Matthew was liked as a fellow Jew when he's ripping off his fellow Jews? No, in fact, nobody wanted to get involved with Matthew, except for Jesus. And we're going to see his love for the Lord because of it. Also, too, you know, the movie, have you guys seen the movie The Chosen? Raise your hand if you've seen that movie. I guess it's popular. I haven't. I've seen it a couple times. And Matthew in that, he's kind of portrayed as a guy that's got Asperger's, or he's kind of like, what is it? He's withdrawn, Asperger's, what else? He's kind of like autistic. Thank you. He's autistic, right? And, you know, we don't know that necessarily about Matthew. I do like the movie from what I've seen of it because I like who they picked for Jesus. Normally when we're watching these Jesus movies, it's like Jesus looks like a little stoner that needs a cheeseburger. I don't know why they can't get a masculine Jesus that doesn't look like he needs a handout, but Chosen did good with it like that. And I really appreciate it. You know, and so when we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, we want to remember the movie's good, but we don't want to be doing a Bible study on it, right? And Matthew, he did have a lot of friends, though, and they were called publicans. And publicans are not Democrats. They were notorious sinners like Matthew. They were rich people taking advantage of poor people. They were hustlers. And they hung out with prostitutes. They hung out with thieves. And it was kind of a rough crowd. In fact, if you would go by Matthew's house on any given weekend, what it would look like is it would be a party like, you know, Hollywood, Jada and Will Smith, you know how they got these crazy parties? It would make these guys blush. It was gnarly. You would drive by Matthew's house, there'd be pit bulls in the front yard, DJ, barbecue, bouncy ball, keg. It was gnarly. And you would just want to like, it's like you just want to keep on driving and not make eye contact. And I kid you not, I mean, I'm somewhat embellishing, but that's the way it was at Matthew's house. This guy was known to party. And it would get out of hand and it was with the wrong people. But you know who was hanging out there? Jesus. We're going to get kind of stumped up a little bit as we go through the book of Matthew on who the Lord is and what our perception of Jesus is. Because you know who hung out there with all them pit bulls and the keg in the front yard? It was Jesus. And they were partying. He gets accused of it later. Now, the thing about it is that it's good to hang out with sinners as long as you ain't sinning. Amen? And what Jesus would do is he was the kind of guy that they felt welcome having him there. And I was talking to Vicky about it. I was like, I wonder what kind of man would be invited to these places. I mean, Jesus. And they felt so comfortable around him that they actually ended up wanting to be taught the Bible. Can you imagine going to some gangster's house with dogs in the front yard and all this DJ party and everything? You're hanging out there and they want to hear about Jesus. They want to hear about the Bible. They want to hear about God from you. Somehow when Jesus pulled up into the driveway, they're like, he's here. Let's hang out with the Lord and let's listen about the Bible and let's listen about God. And this was who Jesus was. And, you know, sometimes I think what we're going to see as a challenge for us is kind of like who we hang out with. Because it can be really comfortable as Christians to not want to associate with people who are a bit rowdy and, you know, crazy at times. You know, and you might think, well, Jason, aren't we supposed to, like, stay away from people that got a foul mouth and listen to Miley Cyrus and smoke the devil's lettuce? Well, it's interesting that you asked that question. You ask good questions. And Paul actually addressed it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When we're talking about, you know, who we're hanging out with. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with any so-called brother who's wrapped up in these things. So what Paul's saying is it's not the real sinner that you need to be worried about. It's the fake saint. That's the one that you hit the brakes on. That's the one you don't want to be hanging out with. You don't want to be hanging out with these saints that they're not legit. And sometimes, you know, if you're going to take that step and be like Lord, like the Lord, and hang out in places, you know, sometimes I go to the fights at the casino because I get tickets there, and I got friends that fight in those, and trainers who train me that fight in them, so I get to go get front seats. And if I post pictures of me at the casino at a fight, I can feel the judgment. I can. Doesn't he know that they serve beer there? People are gambling. There's hoochies. Fightings of the devil. Just gnarly. It's just bad. And, you know, to be honest, I think sometimes I actually post that stuff on purpose. Because I remember a long time ago, Vicky and I, one of my tattoo artist guys said to me, we were talking to him about judgments. And she asked him, because he was covered, and she says, do you ever worry about people judging you? And he goes, if they judge me, that's not the person I want to be around anyway. And it's best that we just don't hang out together anyhow. And so sometimes I get this nastiness in me where I'm like, listen, I want to separate from anything that's got to do with religion, legalism, all of that stuff. And I understand that, you know, sometimes legalism's good because it puts fences around you and it keeps you in the playpen and you can, you know, live and have a good life. I like that. But you know what? We got to learn how to live by the Spirit too and have a relationship with God. And so, you know, Jesus, when it came to who we hang out with, it was not Christians. Although we are to have fellowship, I get that. But a lot of the time Jesus was hanging out with people, it was people who were totally unlike Jesus. And I want to encourage you, you know, as we get going in this study, to go out, you know, this week and to maybe like connect with some people that you normally wouldn't connect with. Because there's this old saying that says Christians are like manure. When we're stacked up, we stink. But when we're spread out, we do a lot of good. And there's a lot of truth in that. And we want to go out and we want to, you know, engage with the world, but not be of it. Does that make sense, you guys? And so, you know, what amazes me about Matthew, again, is just how comfortable people were with Jesus. And I wanted to ask you guys, are you guys the Christian, my brother? Are you my brother? Are you my sister, the type that non-Christians feel comfortable around you? You know, or do they feel like, oh, God, here comes Jason. He's going to preach me to death, condemn me, you know, bring up all this. I mean, are they running in the opposite direction when they see you? If so, maybe we're missing something. Maybe, you know, if people are running in the opposite direction because they're afraid that we're going to come down on them or trip them up or preach at them or put a guilt trip on them, then something's wrong with us. Because as we get into the Gospel of Matthew, that was so far from the way Jesus was. And so I want to really encourage you guys this week to step outside your comfort zone. And maybe, you know, you don't feel comfortable talking with sinners, which you're one too, but you don't feel comfortable talking to someone that doesn't go to church or know the Lord. This is how you do it. Take this little mental hack, this little spiritual hack down. How do you talk to somebody who's not saved? Talk to them like they are. Just talk to them like they are. You know, the people I hang out with, that I know that I've got friends with, they don't come here. And I invite them all the time, but they don't come here. But when I talk to them, I talk to them like they're saved. oh man, I was talking to the Lord this week, and oh, I was praying over you guys this week, and oh, I was, and I'm talking to them like they're actually, like they know, they don't know Jesus. And I don't know exactly what they're thinking in their head when Jason's talking to them, you know, like they are Christians. But I just talk to them like they're saved. And I share the gospel with them. So if you come across somebody and they're not saved, just start talking to them like they were. How would you talk to me? Oh, Jason, would you pray for me? Or, hey, I'm praying for you. Do the same thing. Just talk to somebody like they're saved, even though they're not. And just kind of be that influence in their life. That's the best way to connect with people, is just talk to them like they're saved. Or you could go the other route and just say, hey, you're all going to hell and, you know, God hates you. And you could try that one, but it's not, that one's so bad. You guys, we don't want to go that route. And I promise you, as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to see that Jesus didn't do that. Sinners felt comfortable around him. Prostitutes, thieves, murderers. And what amazes me about Jesus is, so he takes Matthew, who's a tax collector, and he ends up pairing him with guys that had businesses and makes them all play nice together. You remember Peter, James, and John? They were fishermen. Fishermen got taxed. They got ripped off by the government. And you know what Jesus does? He's like, hey, here's a good idea. Let's put these guys together and make them play nice, and I'm going to make them disciples and spread the gospel. That's crazy. Like these groups would totally hate each other. And then Simon the Zealot was a guy who went around shanking tax collectors and Romans, and he puts him in the mix. I don't know. The Lord's cool. The way only Jesus could keep these cats together, because they were going crazy. And you know what? They figured it out, though. And God's got patience and grace for us to figure it out, too. And lastly, Matthew, he's a contributor. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew because that's what he could do. You know, Matthew was a keeper of records. And I can guarantee you that the IRS keeps very good records of you. It's incredible that they can do each and every one of us so thoroughly, but they've got it down. And that was Matthew's kind of like gift. He was able to jot down records and keep accounts. And as we study the Gospel of Matthew, we see him stepping out in his gift and his calling and God using him. And so that's encouragement to me, that whatever we're doing in our life, God can use it for his glory, and to step out on it. You know, sometimes we wish we were more skilled or more educated. Just use what you got. Moses, when the Lord got a hold of Moses, he was out living like a hillbilly in the desert, and he had a staff and a bad attitude. And the Lord said, hey, listen, I'm using you, and you're going to be, you know, you're going to be my vessel. You're going to be leading these people out of Egypt. Or David, a sling and a stone, and God used it. Peter, what do you got? Fishing nets. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. What are you? A logger. Get out there and you're logging for Jesus. You know, or you're building for Jesus. And I want to encourage all of us, you know, just kind of whatever season, that place God's got us in, to use it, because that's what he wants to do. So why is there four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Good question, you guys. And here's the answer. Because each one of them are showing a different side of Jesus. What's that? You remember, so a diamond, what are all those little chips in the diamond called? A faucet? Facet. Facet or facet? A faucet's what you drink out of. So a facet, you know, and it's like when you hold that diamond up and you kind of turn it around, you see all these different facets of that diamond. In a different way. It's still the same diamond. It's just you see it differently. So when we're going through Matthew and we're like, so why is there four Gospels? Because Matthew's showing a different side of Jesus that we don't get in Mark, that we don't get in Luke, that we don't get in John. And for us, some of us that have been studying the Word of God, we know this. We know why we've got these Gospels and who they were written to. We've studied Matt, we've studied Mark, Luke, and John. And you know, when Mark wrote, Mark was writing to the Romans, and so there was a perspective there that they could pick up on. When Luke was writing, he was writing to the Greeks, showing Jesus in a way that they would get. And then John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote to Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, everybody, but each of them are showing a different side of Jesus. When we're getting in Matthew, he's talking a lot about promises fulfilled. He uses a phrase that it might be fulfilled and stuff, constantly pointing back to the Old Testament. This is how we know that he's writing to the Jews, because he's referencing the Old Testament more than any other of the gospel writers. And so the outline of the book, just take this down, you guys, write this down. I'm going to give you the whole outline of the book. You're going to be a theologian in like 2 seconds. The outline of the book, chapters 1 through 10, is Jesus revealed. It's the birth of Christ. It's him stepping up on the scene, pulling up into our neighborhood. Jesus revealed, chapters 1 through 10. From chapters 11 through 13 is Jesus resisted. So Jesus is going to step up on the scene. The Jews are going to have a problem with him because he's not like the religious leaders. He's hanging out with publicans. He's hanging out with all these crooked, shady characters, and they're going to have a problem with him because he's gaining popularity and he's preaching the gospel and he's pointing people to him instead of them, and they're having an issue with it. So in chapters 11 through 13, he's resisted. In 14 through 20, he is retreating. And what I mean by that is he's going to grab his disciples and they're going to get away alone, and he's going to dump into them personally for the mission that he's got for him, right? He's just got to get his guys alone, away from the noise, away from the crowds, and he's going to pour into them. And then we've got chapters 21 through 27, Jesus is going to be rejected. And then the last chapter, Jesus is going to be resurrected. So there you go. That's the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, it's not going to get any easier, and we don't have a lot of time, but we're going to go through what Matthew calls the genealogy of Jesus. And I want to encourage you guys, after this Sunday, go home, read ahead, start reading in the book of Matthew, start studying it, write down your questions, and go ahead. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And the way that Matthew starts out, he says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king." Remember these names because I'm going to ask you about them after church. "David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah." Who's that? Yeah. "Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat." We love Jehoshaphat. You know what? By the way, we did study 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. So you guys remember some of these guys. We went through their lives. And then Jehoshaphat begot Joram, Joram begot Uzziah, Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah, Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Ammon. Manasseh was a tool, wasn't he? He figured it out in the end, so we're going to give him slack. Ammon begot Josiah, Josiah begot Jehoiakim and his brothers about the same time. They were carried away into Babylon. Verse 12, "After they were brought to Babylon, Jehoiakim begot Shealto, and Shealto begot Zerubbabel," help me Jesus, "Zerubbabel begot Abdud, Abdud begot Elkiam, and Elkiam begot Azor, Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Uliad, and Uliad begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan." How we doing? Huh? We doing all right? "Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus called the Christ." And so notice it doesn't say, it says husband of Mary, not father of Jesus, because Jesus, we know, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, "So all the generations from Adam to David are 14 generations from David until the captivity of Babylon, and 14 generations from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. And so, you know, for the sake of time, let's just unpack a couple of these guys. When Matthew starts out and he says, "This is the genealogy of the son of David, the son of Abraham." Again, if you're writing to the Jews, you got to connect Jesus racially to Abraham and royally to David, right? Because you can't have a king unless you're in the king's line. And so he's connecting them too, because the Messiah was to come from Abraham's seed. You guys remember that verse where God promised Abraham, he said, through your seed, the nations will be blessed. And so he was talking about Jesus as that seed that would come as the Messiah to bless us. And so David, obviously a king and royal. And what's interesting about this, you guys, real quick, when we're going through the genealogy is that fascinates me is that, you know, Jesus is the only Jew today that can trace his genealogy back to Abraham because it was, who was that guy in Titus in AD 70? When the temple was destroyed, they used to keep the records of genealogies in the temple. And when Titus went in there and he destroyed the temple, all the genealogies of the Jews were destroyed. So Jesus is the only one that we actually have a genealogy of today that he can trace. He's the only Jew that can actually trace all the way back to Abraham. But one of the things that would have freaked the Jews out when Matthew's writing to the Jews is who's in it. Because there's some messed up people in here. And if you're presenting Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, you're probably, I would want to leave some of these people out because they're rough. You know, what's that old saying? You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, Jesus could choose his, and he picked these guys, which is nuts. It just blows me away. And, one of the things that's interesting is the women in it, because you guys remember the Jews' daily prayer was, thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. And that's rough because, you know, women weren't treated very well before Christ. In fact, Jesus was the liberator of women. And if you guys, you know, just fact check any nation that hasn't preached the gospel, any country, any tribe, and look at how they treat their women. It's rough. Everywhere the gospel's been preached and accepted, women have been elevated. They have been honored. They have been protected, respected. And Jesus did that. So when Matthew's putting these women in here, that they're going to have a problem. These Jews right away, being all stuffy and religious, like they're going to have a problem that these women are even in here. They wouldn't have allowed them in here is what I'm saying. And so Matthew, you know, surely if he's going to put in women, they must be like Mother Teresa, right? You're not going to, I mean, first of all, you don't put these women in here, but if you're going to do it, they've got, you know, they got to have a good reputation, right? I mean, they've got to be, you know, holy women. Well, let's find out. The first one is Tamar. Now, when we studied the book of Genesis, Tamar in chapter 38 of Genesis was married to one of Judah's sons. Judah had three sons. Their names were Onan, and Shelah. I don't know who names their kid Like, who would name their kid It's like, duh. This is my kid, Derpader. This is my kid. So Judah named him Onan and Shelah. Well, Tamar married, when she married they didn't have no kids. And that was a big deal because you're carrying on the line, right? Well, died. And then the next to marry her would be the next brother who's the oldest, who would have been Onan. Well, Onan marries his brother's wife, but he won't impregnate her. And so he's not interested in fulfilling, you know, this family line through her. He just wanted to use this girl. So God strikes Onan down. He's dead. And then there's this one boy left, and his name is Shelah. And so Shelah at this time is a young boy. So Tamar, just kind of figure Tamar's in her 30s, mid-30s or so, and Shelah's probably like 10 or 12 years old. Well, she was to marry Shelah, but Judah as the father of these three guys is thinking, this girl ain't so lucky. Like, I don't know if I want to give my last kid to this girl, because every time someone gets hooked up with her, they're like, they're dead. So, you know, maybe I should just put this off as far as I can. This girl's a black widow. So time goes on, and Sheila becomes of age. But guess what? Judah don't want to marry that boy off to her. And, you know, it's been rough. So Tamar is like, I need to have a son by somebody in this family. Somebody's going to get this done. So she's like, being that Judah is not going to allow me to marry Sheila, then I'm going to sleep with Judah, and he's going to get me pregnant, and I'll have a baby through Judah then. But somehow there's going to be a baby. Well, that's all fine, except for Judah didn't know about her plan. And so one day, she was dressed up like a prostitute on the side of the road, which is kind of interesting because a prostitute would wear like a black dress that covered their whole body. They kind of looked like a couch cover. And she's sitting in the, and I guess that was hot. I don't know. But so she's sitting on the side of the road looking like a couch cover. Judah pulls up and he's like, man, I like that. That looks good to me. And she's like, oh, well, you know, you're going to have to pay for this. And he said, okay, well, you know, what's it going to be? And so, you know, they didn't have credit cards. So he's like working out a sheep deal. And so they got this sheep deal going. And, you know, he doesn't have no sheep with him. It's all back at home. And he's lost his wallet. And so he goes, you know, I don't want to kill the mood because you know, you're looking good right there in the dirt in that couch cover. And, you know, but I don't have nothing on me. I can't pay for you. And she goes, well, what do you got? And he goes, well, I've got my ring. I got a staff and I got a bracelet. And she's like, hey, that'll do. That'll do. I'll just hold it as collateral, but you're going to pay me what's mine. So they end up, they hook up and she gets pregnant. Well, some time goes by and rumor around town is, and you know how we live in a small town and everybody knows everybody's business. Well, she started having the bump. And this girl, you know, she was to remain faithful to this line. She couldn't be with anybody. And so now she's starting to show. Well, the villagers get together. It's kind of like Shrek with pitchforks and, you know, fire. And they're like, let's kill this girl. She's an adulteress. She's out there messing around. And Judah was kind of like, you know, running things. And so he said, bring her here and let's burn her. So, I mean, that's kind of harsh. She's pregnant. So she shows up and, you know, pregnant. And she goes, but before you guys burn me, send this ring, this staff, and this bracelet to Judah and just let him know that this is the father's stuff. And so he gets all of that. This could have been such a good movie. He sees the ring and the staff and he's like, oh my gosh. He remembers the girl in the dirt and the couch cover. And he's like, oh man, you're more righteous than I. But it was a scandalous kind of a story. And when Matthew puts this out, it's not something that you'd want to put out there. And so he goes on to the next person. And the next person is, we're thinking, hey, she's going to be a more godlier woman, maybe. Rahab. And Rahab is, she is a prostitute. And here Matthew puts a straight up prostitute in the line of Jesus. And you guys remember Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, verses through 6, I think it was, when the spies go into Jericho and Rahab the prostitute finds out they're there and she hides them. And by her doing that was a step of faith that she was putting her faith in God, that if I hide these guys, God, you're going to protect me and my family. And even when you go into Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab the prostitute is there because this girl had so much faith. But Jason, she was a prostitute. I know, and one that put her faith in God. But Jason, she's a prostitute. I know, but she put her faith in God. Does that mess with anybody a little bit? Like, but Jason, she's a prostitute. I know. But she had faith in God. So much so, she's in the line of Jesus, and she's referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, a prostitute, but she had her faith in God. So the Jews that are reading this are like, this is insanity. Maybe the next one's going to be better. Ruth. Now we look at Ruth, and we love Ruth. We know her story. But you remember what Ruth was? She was a Moabite. Do you remember what the Moabite women were famous for? Committing, getting all the men of Israel to commit sexual immorality and go straight up into idolatry. You might have want to left Ruth out, Matthew. And then she's not even a Jew. She's a Gentile. And we know how the Jews felt about Gentiles. If they brushed up against one in the city, they'd burn their clothes and go take a shower. That's bad. But the last one, and we're going to close with this girl, you're thinking, well, at least she's a Jew and she must be better. Her name is Bathsheba. Bathsheba is thrown into the mix. And Bathsheba, sometimes I feel sorry for her, but I think she knew David was creeping on her. Like, do you get naked and not know somebody? So you probably know what parts of the house you shouldn't be walking around in unless you got clothes on, right? This girl's out there, and she just knows the right time. She knows the right angle, and she's out there taking a bath, and just so happens that David lives right up there. It was a scandalous story. And over when we're looking through the Gospel of Matthew, we're seeing these people that the Lord had in his line. And what he's making clear from the genealogy, even of Jesus, is that every one of these people needed the Lord. And he didn't come through a line of stained glass saints, a perfect lineage. There was no baggage in the background. It was a messed up family. And I know some of you guys have had that situation in your life where you've had, not the best family line. And there has been a lot of abuse and things in the past. But I want to encourage you guys, as we go through Matthew, to remember that the Lord redeems all of that. And that the Lord wants us to reach out. And he wants us to plug in with people in our community. And I want to challenge you guys this week as we close. Worship team, come on up. As we close out, I want to challenge you guys to just think about who you're reaching out to. Who are you talking with out there at the supermarket or, just around town? Who do you feel most comfortable around and why? We want to be like the Lord, you guys. And as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, what we're going to be challenged on constantly is stepping outside of our Christian box and connecting with people that are probably hard to connect with. So you know what? You might as well start today. Make a commitment that this week you're going to step out and you're going to connect with somebody with Jesus, not just connect with them. We want to remember too, Jesus wasn't just hanging out with these people to hang out with them. He had a message and he was giving them the gospel. So when you're hanging out, look for that connection, you guys. And, if you talk to somebody who doesn't know the Lord, just talk to them like they already know the Lord and let me know how it goes. But just step outside, just step outside this week, connect with somebody, for a fact is not a Christian. And let me know how it goes next week. And let's see what God does in it, okay? Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out in last worship song. Brian, would you help us with communion this morning? And who else? Jesse? Yeah, could you help us with communion? Wow, what a crazy family line. And I thought mine was bad. Oof. The Lord amazes me. We were singing a song about how he could have come in and just conquered Rome and devoured his enemies and just such a display of power he could have come in, but man, just so humble and so meek, you guys. And then to read his genealogy and these people that are in his genealogy, and it just blows my mind who our God is. So compassionate, so loving to us sinners. You know, I ask the Lord, you know, just all through the week, I just thank him. Man, thank you for forgiving me, Lord. Thank you for your long suffering with me. Thank you for putting up with me. And whenever I read these stories, and there's a lot in that genealogy, it's a reminder of his love for us and what it cost him to love us, the gift. You know, we're going to take communion this morning, and just to be reminded of the blood that was shed for us in his body, and the great cost that Jesus paid for us. You know, I think it was John MacArthur that said, God treats me as if I lived Jesus's life, and he treated Jesus as if he lived mine. Man, that blows me away, you guys. So as we take communion this morning, let's just reflect on the Lord's sacrifice, his gift into the world this morning, and just going out and reaching somebody this week for the love of the Lord. Father, we thank you for even the introduction of Matthew, the genealogy, and just the way this whole gospel starts out is all good news. And we thank you for it, because we're included in the pages. We're the publicans. We're the sinners that you chose to be a friend of sinners. We're them. We thank you for that, Lord. Forgive us if we ever have a prideful attitude towards others, or, you know, seem more self-righteous, God. Just sometimes it can be easy to be judgmental. And Father, I pray for forgiveness of that. Lord, I just pray that you encourage us this week to reach out as you've reached out to us, Lord, and we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, and we just love you, Jesus, in your name.